Today we wrap up the series. We close it up. For 8 weeks we've been in the letter of 2 Timothy, Paul's final letter encouraging his mentee Timothy to endure. We know that this letter has been, man, really encouraging to me on just what it means to be a person of faith who relies on the power of God to get you through difficult moments, whether you're going through personally, in ministry, just in life, with your family, with friends. The word really encourages us and it gives us the blueprint on how to live. And we gain so much wisdom and knowledge from it. And today we're speaking on the topic of relational hurt, of just how do you navigate friendships, something that's very challenging, I think, especially today in this time and age where so much has changed since the pandemic. We just heard some of that up here from our people who got baptized, just how difficult it is and how that made relationships be to connect with others and just get along well with others. Relationships are complex, right? I acknowledge that truth, that relationships can be scary. Beginning friendships can be challenging. There's usually two bigger reasons why some people hesitate or are not as willing to jump into relationships or friendships so quickly. And one of those is that everyone kind of has a sense of fear that people might not like what they see, that I won't be accepted, that I will be rejected. No one likes to feel like they are rejected. And that sometimes makes getting into relationships or friendships difficult. And probably the bigger reason is no one likes to get hurt. No one likes to go through feeling like someone has disappointed them or let them down. So some of us hesitate as we get into relationships because we don't want to be hurt by other people. It's the dilemma of relationships. And it causes really us to make a choice of how we're going to live. How are we going to choose to relate to others? There's really kind of two takes that you could take with this decision. I like how the author C.S. Lewis, how he puts it. This is his quote. I'm going to invite you to look at it with me here. He says, "To love at all is to be vulnerable." And that's true. Whenever you choose to put yourself out there to start a friendship or a relationship with somebody, you're making yourself vulnerable. You're risking yourself. That's true. He says, "Love anything and your heart will be wrung and possibly broken." That's the risk. If you're going to choose to love, to be involved in relationships, to be part of community, you're putting your heart at risk to be broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, so you want to protect your heart, here's what you do. Don't give it to anyone, not even an animal. And if you own pets, you know this, right? We love our pets. So some of us are like members of our family. We feel just as much disappointment or hurt or joy from them as we do in people. He says, wrap it carefully with hobbies and little luxuries. You want to protect your heart from being broken? Keep it distracted. Avoid all entanglements. Avoid all relationships. Lock it up safe in the casket or the coffin of your selfishness. I love that quote. You want to protect your heart, put it in the coffin of your selfishness. Don't give it to anyone, not even your pet, and your heart will remain safe. It will be hardened, and it will be alone, and it will be isolated, but it will be safe. Or you take the risk and put yourself out there and roll the dice on relationships. How you choose will determine how you live. Here's my encouragement today. Here's my encouragement to you today. Take the risk. Take the risk and choose to let people into your life. Community is always worth it. Community is always worth it, even when it's scary. What I loved about one of the testimonies that we heard up here was the power of friendship, the power of friendship, of long-lasting friendship, and the difference that that makes in someone's life. Choosing to allow people into your life. You're knowing, you're acknowledging, I might get hurt in this process. But you're also acknowledging that even though other people may let me down, even though people may disappoint me, God will never leave me. God will never disappoint me. God stands by you. That's the whole big message today. And as Paul is wrapping up this letter, trying to encourage Timothy, keep going. I know you feel alone. I am alone. You feel like you're not measuring up. I've felt that. You feel like you're ready to quit, like you're ready to go back to your old way of living. Paul encourages Timothy to end well, to leave isolation, to walk through hardship, to finish faithfully, staying grounded in those relationships, in God's presence, and on mission. In these scriptures, we're going to hear 17 names. Paul is going to name drop 17 different people. They will fall into two categories. Some people left Paul, they abandoned him, they disappointed him, they left him high and dry, and others of these 17 remained faithful with him to the end. And he's going to name them, and he's going to speak to us about it, and he's going to teach us how we deal with emotional hurt. Some of you are here, somebody has hurt you emotionally. You're walking with that hurt. It's hard to get over, I acknowledge that. Some of you have gone through emotional struggles, mental struggles, maybe physical struggles because of the relationships that you're in. And in these final words of Paul, he's giving us wisdom on how we navigate relationships, the perspective in which we are to see them. What are some best practices of how to handle relationships and some truths about what relationships mean to us and to our life and to our walk with God? Amen. So we're going to be reading verses 9 through 22. If you don't have a Bible, they'll be on the screens here with you so you can follow along. This is Paul, last chapter, last section, his final words before he is executed by Emperor Nero in Rome. So he says, Timothy, please come as soon as you can. Demas has deserted me because he loves the things of this life and has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, and Titus has gone to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Bring Mark with you when you come, for he will be helpful to me in my ministry. I sent Tychicus to Ephesus, and when you come, be sure to bring the coat I left with Carpus at Troas. Also bring my books and especially my papers. Alexander the coppersmith did much harm, but the Lord will judge him for what he has done. Be careful of him, for he fought against everything we said. Let's begin there. What we begin seeing here in these first verses is Paul is separating people into two camps, the people who disappointed him and abandoned him, and then the people who have remained faithful with him. Here's the kind of first big overarching truth that I want you to understand about friendships and relationships, is that while people will disappoint you, and they will, people will disappoint you because people are human, people are fragile, people have brokenness and issues. People will disappoint you. Faithful friends will add value to your life. So while people may fail you, faithful friends add value to your life. Paul here is revealing his heart and his need for this deep companionship. And he says, look, there's people like Demas. Demas straight up abandoned me. I mean, he was walking with me. We were working together, but he chose the things of the world rather than the things of God, and he left me high and dry. Alexander, the coppersmith, he was that person. I call him sandpaper people. Do you have any sandpaper people in your life? They just rub you the wrong way, right? It seems like whatever you do, they're against you. They're not supportive. They're always speaking down to you. They're not kind of like, they're not, you know, they're not with you. They're against you. And that was Alexander. And Paul says, look, Timothy, be careful with this guy because he works against us in everything we do. So those are the examples of the people who will disappoint you. He says others, you know, have left him to go work in other places. They kind of left Paul alone. They went to live in different cities, minister in different areas. And these people that Paul had invested in, they're not there with him. And Paul is feeling alone. But there are those faithful friends that Paul also mentions. He mentions Luke, right? One of the apostles. And if you know the Bible, Luke and Paul from the book of Acts were involved in ministry together. And here now, 30 years later, they're still friends. They're still together. Even in his most desperate need, Paul has Luke there with him, and he acknowledges Luke. And he says, everyone has left me except Luke. Luke is here. But something very interesting that Paul says to Timothy, he says, Timothy, when you get this leader, you need to bring Mark. Send me Mark. Please send me Mark. Now, if you know your Bible, it's interesting because you wouldn't think Paul would ask for Mark to join him. Because in the book of Acts, Paul dragged Mark. Paul basically called Mark a flake and said, I don't want this guy joining us on our missionary journeys because he's going to flake out. He's not tough enough. He doesn't have what it takes. He's weak. He's gullible. He's soft. He's going to abandon the team. Give me Barnabas. Give me someone else, but not Mark. They had conflict. These two brothers were not getting along. They had dragged each other, and it actually caused a split amongst the discipleship team there in the early church. But now, 30 years later, just to show you the complexity of relationship and how God could work things out. And just because it gets off on the wrong foot, it doesn't have to end that way. God had restored, God had healed this relationship. And now, in his greatest hour of need, who does Paul ask for? He says, send me Mark. I need Mark because he would be of great help for me in my ministry. So while true, yes, some people will disappoint you. And listen, for you to think otherwise, that your family won't hurt you, that people in your friend group won't hurt you, that your classmates won't hurt you, that your friends won't hurt you. No, people will hurt you and they will disappoint you. It matters though how you do with those feelings, how you deal with those emotions. And here, Paul doesn't allow himself to be cynical or jaded or cancel everyone from his life, even though people had greatly abandoned him. He still acknowledges those faithful friends that he has. And he calls them out and he says, Luke, you Timothy, come, get here as fast as you can. I need to see you before I die. And bring Mark with you. It's a major lesson of this part of the passage that even though Paul had dedicated himself to investing in others, he mentored others. I mean, Paul was a mentor among mentors, and all those that he had invested in, poured his life into, those he had trained and raised up and helped, they were gone. They were not there for him. And yet, he doesn't choose to harden his heart. I need you to hear me well this morning. The biggest source of emotional pain that you will endure in life, if you want to know what the biggest source of emotional pain that you will endure in your life is, it will come from relationships. If you've suffered heartbreak, if you've suffered divorce, if you've gone through the loss of someone dearly that you love, you know that the emotional pain that comes from the source of relationships is the greatest source of pain that you will endure in your life. However, on the other side of that, relationships are also the greatest source of joy, of fulfillment, and of meaning that you will have in your life. Did you know that when they studied people who live long, healthy lives, they're called blue zones, they're different parts of the world where people generally outlive the average age of other people. And in these blue zones, they studied things like healthcare, they've studied things like diet, exercise, availability to resources. And what they were able to determine through long years of research is that the number one determiner for people, the thing they had the most in common in these blue zones where people outlive the average age of the normal person, they discovered that it was the quality and the amount of personal relationships that they had that made a difference in a person's well-being and health. Those people who were most connected, especially at advanced ages, for our seasoned saints, the importance of staying in community, of staying in groups, and staying involved with other people in your life, of taking the risk of enduring friendship and possibly the hurt that it brings, brought tremendous benefits to these people's lives. And here Paul is teaching us that even in his moment of feeling rejected and abandoned, hurt by others, he chose not to give up on people. Let's keep reading, verse 16. Paul transitions and he says, the first time I was brought before the judge, no one came with me. Everyone abandoned me. May it not be counted against them. Paul is speaking here in verse 16 about his trial in Rome. This was his first trial before the emperor. It was a sham trial. It was a fake trial. They had no charges really to put on him. But because Rome was a democracy and our government is largely patterned and designed, the legal systems at least, after the Roman democracy, Paul would have had availability to call witnesses forward to defend him in his trial. You know, think about how many people Paul impacted. If he had a cell phone, Paul's contact list would probably be in the thousands. The number of people he had impacted and mentored and taught and raised up and poured into, Paul could have had hundreds, if not thousands of people he could have called instantly if the technology was around back then to say, hey, would you come testify on my behalf so that this Roman government knows that I'm not here trying to bring them down, that I'm not the person they say I am. Would you be a character witness for me? Paul had that availability. How many people showed up for Paul? No one showed up for Paul. In his moment of greatest need, no one was there for him. He says, if anything, everyone abandoned me. But I want you to notice Paul's heart, because the next sentence there reveals the heart posture that he has towards those people that have hurt him. And it teaches us. It teaches us how we navigate and how we live through relational issues. Paul says, may it not be counted against them. The second thing I want you to notice here about relationships and relational hurt is that you need to choose. And this is a choice, by the way. No one makes this choice for you. This doesn't happen naturally because our heart is always bent more towards revenge and evening the score. But you need to choose to keep short accounts with people and forgive them. You need to keep short accounts with people and forgive them. That's a key point. It's a key measure there. If we could put that slide up, please. We need to choose to forgive. You got to be a person who says, I'm going to make this on my own choice. Paul had every right to cancel his whole contact list. In that moment, Paul could have thrown his cell phone up and said, I'm done with all of these people. I don't want anything to do with them in my life. They're all out. Luke, Mark, Timothy, everyone out. And sometimes we do that, right? When we're hurt relationally, we are quick to kind of throw people aside and cut them off. But Paul does not do that here. Paul chooses to forgive them. Paul chooses to keep his accounts short with them. When I say that, what I mean by that is you choose to keep your conflicts current with the people that you love. So there's something happening between you and your spouse or you and your friend or you and a coworker. You don't choose to let it drag out. You don't choose to go days and weeks giving the silent treatment. That doesn't help anyone. That's not beneficial at all. You keep your accounts short and you deal with the conflict in your relationships. And then you choose to forgive that person because they matter to you. Because they matter to you. Paul here chooses to do that. And listen, that only comes, that's only possible from a heart that's changed. Okay, we need Jesus in our life to be people who forgive others, right? Because it's not natural for us to do that on our own. And for Paul, it was not natural for him too. You know what was natural for Paul? For people that he disagreed with? He would kill them. That was what was natural with him. Because you know Paul's story. Paul wasn't who Paul is now was not who Paul started off, okay? Paul started off as a person who worked with the Roman government and killed Christians. So if he disagreed with you or your theology or your position against the Roman government, Paul took joy in persecuting and killing Christians. And now he's saying, no. My enemies now and the people who abandoned me and the people who hurt me relationally, I don't wish death upon them. You know what? God, he says, may it. That those words are very key there in verse 16. He's pleading on their behalf and he's saying, God, please, may it not be held against them. God, forgive them the way I have forgiven them. And that's big. That's not normal for us. That's not what we do naturally. But this is a man whose heart was changed by God, was changed by Jesus. Look at the words he wrote in the book, in the letter of Romans, right? In the book of Romans, Paul wrote that book in chapter 12. That's a chapter that's big on transformation. Right? You know, the Bible, Romans 12 begins off with be transformed by the renewing of your mind and present yourself a living sacrifice before Christ, someone who's able to be used by the Lord. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You know what we need to forgive people? You need to transform your mind. You need to change the way you think. Look what he says here in Romans 12 in verse 14. Look at the heart change in Paul. Before he would have said, kill these people. But now he says, bless those who persecute you. Bless your ops. What? That only comes from a changed heart. He says, don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. What? Look at verse 17. Never pay back evil with more evil. What? This is not the beginning, Paul. This is the Paul that encountered the living Christ. Amen? Now look at verse 19. He says, dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. So this heart to forgive, to choose to keep a shout, or to keep accounts short, comes from a changed heart that only comes from encountering Jesus. Some of you are dealing with so much anger and bitterness in your life, and you're saying, why can't I seem to forgive people and release people from ways that they've hurt me? My first question to you would be, have you yourself received the gift of forgiveness from Christ, first of all? Because Paul couldn't offer to others what he himself had not first received. Paul first needed to receive forgiveness from Jesus for what he had done. And now he was able to forgive others. You cannot give what you yourself have never received. That's why your relationship and your beginning and your walk with Christ matters so much, because he fills you with forgiveness, with mercy, with grace, with love, with peace, with joy, with hope. And those are the things we need to be spreading. But that you cannot spread what you yourself have not received. And it's like the saying knows, know God, right? Know God, you'll know peace. Once you have peace, you can now offer peace with others. What makes it hard for us to forgive? Here, let me teach on this for a second. I think people confuse forgiveness and reconciliation. And they think, if I forgive this person who hurt me, it's like I'm letting them off free. It's like I'm letting them go and I'm letting them back into my life and they don't have to suffer any consequences. And it almost makes me feel like if I do that, they're going to do it again to me. And people don't feel really comfortable doing that. It makes it hard to forgive others because they confuse forgiveness with reconciliation. Forgiveness is not reconciliation. Forgiveness is an internal decision. It's a decision that you make on your own. The other person is not even really involved. I've known people who've forgiven people who are no longer alive. They still held anger and resentment and bitterness and judgment against them. That person had been dead for decades, but yet they forgave them, because forgiveness is an internal decision. It's a decision that I make, that I'm going to release this person from the hurt that they've caused me, and the anger, the resentment, the bitterness, the rage and the brokenness, depression, anxiety, and fear that come with that hurt, I'm going to release that person of it, regardless whether they say sorry or not. It's my decision. I control forgiveness. Now, the only way you could offer that is if you yourself have been forgiven. Now, forgiveness is not reconciliation. You forgiving somebody doesn't mean you allow them back into your life as if nothing happened. Actually, that doesn't even really ever happen ever. There will always be consequences to people's actions. Now, reconciliation, that's an external decision. That involves two people or more, depending on the hurt. But it's two people who have chosen together to walk the path back to healing, back to restoring relationships to what they once were. There needs to be amends made for the hurt that was caused, right? And there needs to be a two-way path where now healthy boundaries are put in place so that same hurt doesn't happen again. It's a much longer process. It's a much more involved process. And it's a process that's open to other people. You see the difference between forgiveness and reconciliation. And some people feel like, well, forgiving is reconciliation. It's not. Forgiveness is you choosing, I will release this person, because that makes me free of the hurt that they have caused me. And you're not really freeing that person. You know who you're freeing when you forgive? You free yourself. You're saying, this person can no longer hurt me or cause me this fear or this anxiety or this pressure of how they hurt me, because I have freedom from that debt, regardless of what they do. Now you choose reconciliation. But here Paul is saying, these people who abandoned me, God, may it not be counted against them. Paul hasn't abandoned the people who abandoned him. He's not jaded. He's not cynical. So he still chooses to pour his life into this people. Now let's keep reading verse 17. Some of the most powerful words in all of Scripture are the words, but God. But God. It's a contrast. It's painting a different picture. In the verse before this, Paul is speaking about being abandoned, being alone, no one being there for him in his trial. Now look at verse 17. But God. You should always look for those but God moments in Scripture where he compares, this was your life before you encountered me. Things were tore up from the floor up. You were struggling. You were down. No one was for you. But God. See, there's moments in your life where if you're not attuned to what God is doing, God is trying to show you, with me, things could be different. It's your but God moment. But we're too asleep sometimes, or too distracted, or too afraid to take the risk on relationships, and you won't see that moment manifest in your life because you're stuck in fear. Now look what Paul says here. He says, but the Lord stood with me and gave me strength so that I might preach the good news in its entirety for all the Gentiles to hear. That was Paul's mission statement from the very beginning. All Paul ever wanted to do was just to preach the gospel in the city of Rome. Every church he planted, every turn that he took in his journeys was just a step to get closer to Rome. He knew that God wanted him in Rome to preach this good news to the Gentiles, and God gave him the strength to do that, even though he was alone. He says, and he rescued me from certain death. He says, yes, the Lord will deliver me from every evil attack, and he will bring me safely into his kingdom. All glory forever and ever to God. Amen. What is this scripture teaching us? Here it is. This is the third point, that even though others leave you and abandon you, God does not. Even though other people leave you and abandon you, God will never leave you or abandon you. The power that Paul had to forgive others came from God. The strength that Paul needed to make it to Rome to preach the gospel, which he did, came from God. The rescue that he needed. What was Paul rescued from? He was rescued from beatings. He was rescued from whippings. He was rescued from sham trials. He was rescued from shipwrecks. He was rescued from stonings. He was rescued from many different things, from many different people. Have you ever felt in your life like your back was up against the wall and you said, man, there's no way out of this situation. There's no hope for me, but God steps in and does something. Have you ever experienced that? That's what Paul is speaking on here. He said, he rescued me from certain death. When it looked like there was no hope in my darkest hour, as I would cry myself to sleep at night, God stepped in and did something. And what does he provide? He provides strength and he provides rescue. And some of you are here, yeah, praise God for that. And some of you here, maybe you're saying, how am I going to make it through? How am I going to make it through this next season? That's what Timothy was asking himself. Timothy was asking himself the same question. How am I going to make it through? Paul is showing him. He's saying, look, Timothy, when people hurt you, when people disappoint you, when you feel alone, when you feel abandoned, when you feel rejected, you're never alone because God is there with you. And he will provide the strength and the rescue that you need to endure your trial. And that's a good word for somebody today. Here's the truth. God just flat out refuses to abandon you. He just flat out refuses. God won't do it. It's not in his DNA. It's not in his persona. It's not in his makeup. It's not in his person to leave his people abandoned. God just doesn't do it. Look what it says here in the book of Hebrews chapter 13. This is a promise from God. This isn't a promise from me or from New Life. This is the words of the Bible, inspired divinely by the Spirit of God, and this is a promise of his. He says, I will never fail you. I will never abandon you. So you could say with confidence, you could say without fear, the Lord is my helper. So I will have what? No fear. What can mere people do to me? Paul is reminding Timothy way back in chapter 1 where he said, look, fear is not from God. Paul says, God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, of self-control. And when it comes to relationships, what is the number one obstacle that we need to overcome first to even get involved in relationships? And second, when they begin to go sideways, what do we need to continue in relationships? We need to overcome fear because we have fear. We have fear of rejection. We have fear of abandonment, and we have fear of emotional pain. And we just want to stay safe. And if you want to stay safe, listen, don't give your heart to anyone. Stay in your selfish coffin, and no one will hurt you. But you will live isolated, you will live alone, and you'll never experience the joy and the fulfillment and the blessing of relationships the way God intended them to be in your life. In the Garden of Eden, what did Christ say when he created Adam? It is not good for man. That goes for women as well. It is not good for man to be alone. God created you a relational being. He created you for a community. And one of the empowering truths that we need to hold on to if we are going to overcome fear and allow ourselves to enter into healthy relationships is to say, even though people may disappoint me, and abandon me. God, I know you never will. Because when Paul was in that trial, was he alone? Physically, he was alone. But he knew God was right there with him the whole time. And that's the only way we're going to overcome that fear. That's the only way, because we flow in that power, love, and self-mind, self-control that God promises us. The common trait with Paul is that Paul never abandoned people. And look what God did. God never abandoned Paul. You see that transfer there. That when you choose to love, you're saying, God, my love is for people is not built on what I could get from them or what they provide for me. My love for people is built on your commandment to love others and knowing that they are your creation and I'm called to love them. The last point, and let's finish reading this up. Verse 19, Paul closes the letter by acknowledging people that have been faithful to the end. He says here in verse 19, he says, give my greetings to Priscilla and Aquila. That was a couple. They were a married couple who just supported Paul throughout his entire ministry. They were faithful friends who loved Paul and supported him. And Paul says, send them my love. Send them a hug. I send them everything that I have, my joy and my strength. Make sure Priscilla and Aquila know I appreciate them. I see them. I remember them. I acknowledge them. He says the same thing. He says, Erastus, he says, give my greetings to Priscilla and Aquila and those living in the household of Onesiphorus. So Onesiphorus was mentioned earlier in this letter, and the people who are with them, they encouraged Paul. Erastus stayed in Corinth, and I left Trophimus sick in Miletus. So these are men and women who are faithful, even though they're sick, even though Paul had to leave them, they stayed faithful to Paul. Verse 21, he says, do your best to get here before winter. Eubulus sends his greetings, so does Prudence, Linus, and Claudia, and all the brothers and sisters. Paul's final words, may the Lord be your spirit, and may his grace be with you all. Here's the final thing. I want you to take stock of your life. What Paul is doing here in his last words, these were the last words he would write. The execution chamber was waiting for him days after he wrote this letter. His last words, he chooses to acknowledge the people that were faithful to him, that stuck with him through thick and thin. You want to handle relationships well. You want to flow in relationships well. You need to shower your faithful friends with grace and gratitude. Who are the Claudias in your life? Who are the Linuses in your life? Who are the Priscillas, the Aquilas, the Onesiphorus friends who encourage you, who motivate you, who stand with you, who stick with you? And my question to you is, are you showering them with your gratitude and your grace? Do you understand the value that their presence brings to your life? Some of you are here standing today because of them, because it was their faith, it was their prayer, it was their hope, it was them sharing that encouragement with you that allowed you to encounter Christ, allowed you to know your purpose, your plan, and your destiny in life. And my question is, are you showing these people that you know them, that you recognize them? You want to have healthy relationships? Show gratitude and thanksgiving and grace to those who help you, those who bless you. Again, I want you to see Paul here. He is not jaded at all. He is not bitter at all. If anything, he's saying we need to show our friends that love us, that we see them, that we care for them, that we acknowledge them. So my question to you is, who are those people in your life? And will you show them some appreciation, maybe this week? Can we stand together?